Well, thanks for having me tonight. I realize you have no choice in that, but at least no one asked me to leave. You could have done that. I'm very glad to be here. But you may be asking yourself, why? Why am I here? Why would I be here tonight? Why would I be here in lieu of Chris? And so, as opposed to giving you one simple and succinct answer that would be so simple, I've decided to give you 10. Now, so here we go. Here are the top 10 reasons why Chris has asked me, Pike Wisner, to be teaching on marriage this evening. Number 10, while Chris is an expert, I'm currently a pert on marriage. Thank you. Okay, stumble out of the gate. I realize we stumbled out of the gate, but there's 9 more. All right, here we go. Number 9, I have been married fewer years, counseled fewer couples, but have eaten more wedding cake. All right? Number 8, no matter what he does or may think, I'm the boss. Number 7, it's always good to get a bald guy's perspective. Number 6, he's hoping I'll say something awful so that when he misspeaks, he can always say, well, at least it wasn't as bad as what Wisner said that Wednesday night in the fall. Number 5, 2 words, job security. Number 4, in the top 10 reasons why Chris has me speaking tonight, my wife said, please have Pike talk to someone about our marriage. Number 3, I always make him look better. Number 2, Oprah was booked. And number 1, Chris is in fact in the DR and unable to physically be here this evening. So, there you go. I thought we'd just rattle right through those. Thank you. It's a little golf clap. Like, that was, we appreciate the effort. I was faced with a dilemma today, just shortly. Have anybody been to Slotsky's lately? I was eating at Slotsky's because I was coming out from around the hospital area, and I went to use the restroom, and the restrooms were labeled manly buns and shapely buns, and I felt like could go in either one. I just wanted you to know. There you go. All right. That's true, though. That's actually what they labeled their bathrooms. Isn't that crazy? All right. Okay. All right. I'm hoping that this will only get better. Now, I did want to make one brief announcement, just a clarification. You've been hearing us talk about the Thanksgiving kind of food distribution. We have done this annually as a church for years. We do it from the downtown campus, from the Tyler Family Assistance Center. We have been announcing the time on that Saturday, November 21st, as 10 to noon, and we'll get this all corrected. It's November 21st. But just so you know, it's going to be 8 to 10. And the reason we've changed it is not for the sake of those of us who might be there handing out the bags, but because we have learned over the many years, no matter what time you say you're going to give out the bags, people will be there at the crack of dawn lined up. And so the sooner we can do that, really, I believe, the more compassionate we can be toward the people who are waiting. And so under the leadership of the Tyler Family Assistance Center, we wanted to make sure that was good, but they just made that decision today that we'll do it from 8 to 10 as opposed to 10 to noon. We used to do it after church at noon, and the reason for that idea, which was a great idea, was people could come get a ticket. That ticket ensured they would get a bag of food. Then they could go worship wherever they wanted to, or just come and worship with us. And again, what they found was they stood in line the entire time. So I've been pushing since I got here to say, let's not do it on Sunday, because to walk out of a worship service and see people lined, it just broke my heart every time. So we started Saturday last year, and now we're starting early this year, and I really think that's for the good of those who are serving, and that's the point. So just wanted to, it's a good reminder, because the bags, you can still be taking bags out there, empty bags. It has the list of ingredients to go in it, canned foods and dried foods and things like that, and then we add to that a ham and a few other ingredients when we get to for that on the Saturday distribution. So it gives them a full meal to have for Thanksgiving or whenever. So that's our hope. Now, my understanding is that obviously with the October month of marriage and that kind of stuff, and with the thing coming up on the 27th, that Chris has already talked to, someone asked me tonight, will you be continuing the discussion on and you can tell already by my maturity, the answer is no. I'm so glad it was covered. I said, that's like asking a 13-year-old, hey, would you like to cover that topic? But like, absolutely not. So I'm glad it's been covered. I'm sure you all have learned a bunch, and I won't even really be touching on the subject at all tonight. However, we will be talking about marriage. So in order to kind of get us thinking in terms of marriage or whatever else, actually, I know one of the guys in this video, and the other guy, I know his brother very well, both from Dallas, and these guys came up with six incredible tips to help us with marriage. And so I just wanted you to watch this, then we'll dive into our stuff tonight. So here we go.
Hi, I'm Dr. Gary Smalley, and I've been helping marriages for years improve, and I've got a couple of friends who have some very unique insights into marriage, and I want you to meet them.
Hey, thank you, Gary. My name is Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
And you know, marriages is something that I think we're all excited about and something that we think we can bring a lot of wisdom to. Isn't that right, Dr. Dobson?
Smalley?
Oh, well, that's sorry. Our faux pas. Yes, we got some killer marriage tips we think are really going to knock your socks off.
Yeah.
So let's do some dance and get this party started and help marriages out all over the country. Let's do it.
No, let's go ahead and just roll with the tips. No dance.
When you get the chance, finish your wife's sentences.
For her. Yeah.
It's important that she knows that you know where she's going with a particular thought or sentence.
Yeah, this says, I know you, I love you. And you're predictable, but in a good way.
When on vacation, have fun, but make sure your wife knows exactly how much this thing is costing. Now remember, allowing her to feel guilt can actually be a good thing.
Right you are, because guilt is actually an acronym for good financial stewardship.
No, that's...
Yeah, it is. It is. It is.
That doesn't make sense.
It is.
Does not make sense.
It is.
When you're in an argument, it's key to use the time that your spouse is talking to come up with what you want to say next. So it goes like this. You speak, and then while she's speaking, you think, and then you speak again.
And that's how the killer comebacks happen.
Surprise your wife with a weekend trip for you and your buddies. Husbands, doing this will help her see that you're taking care of your needs.
And taking care of your needs will give you the ability to take care of her needs. You know, putting your kids in timeout works for most parents, but putting your spouse in timeout can also be really effective. Putting your spouse in the timeout chair will hopefully help her see things from a different perspective, preferably yours.
And if you get any pushback, I'd let her know that you're having a hard time telling her apart from the children.
That's classic. I like that.
Whenever your wife tells you about something she wants to buy, respond with the sound effect of a cash register. Here's a little role play for you. Hey, honey, I'm going to go buy some skinny jeans.
Cha-ching.
Hey, honey, I'm going to go get some bread now.
Cha-ching.
You know, guys, those are kind of horrible tips.
Okay.
I guess she didn't like them that much.
I mean, when you think about it, those were killer tips, and I think they'd, like, kill most marriages.
Well, I guess we're at an impasse then.
Yeah. Awkward.
Hey, Gary, here's an idea, though. To keep the video rolling, let's just do the robot at the end and send this thing off with some fun, if you know what I'm saying. We gonna do that with us?
I tell you what, I was, you know, a little bit uncomfortable by this. It's kind of like weird.
I may not need to say this, but I was once a youth minister. So that is my kind of stuff right there. All right. Here is actually what I'd like to talk to us about tonight. And I will tell you that this is new in my thinking. I was asking the Lord because I knew Chris had covered a bunch of stuff. And again, coming from his counseling background and from speaking on marriage a lot and things like that, I wanted to kind of just kind of have to have a biblical text to look at and to explore. And for whatever reason, this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And so this is what I'd like to talk about. And the way I'd like to put it is avoiding or making sure we don't have a lukewarm marriage, refusing to have a lukewarm marriage. You may be familiar with the passage we're going to read. It is out of Revelation 3. It is written to a church, the church of Laodicea. And so I'll tell you right off the bat, I am certainly at least to a certain degree, I'm taking it a bit out of context. However, there are principles within this text for the church that I think are extremely directly applicable to marriage. So that's kind of what I would like us to look at tonight. So a couple of thoughts before we actually read the text. One, this place, Laodicea, where this church is, was famous, and this is why you'll see why Jesus is saying these words to the Apostle John. Now, he's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled, right? This is near the end of his life. He's getting visions and revelation, right, from Jesus himself. And so due to the location, the deal is with this, it was famous near there. It was famous, had the Hierapolis, which was famous for its hot springs, and near Colossae, which was famous for its wells and its pure cold water. Thus, we get this talk about hot and cold and lukewarm. We always want to make him so mystical at times, and so often he is simply pointing to something that would have been absolutely known and understood then. Take something that people did know and understand and then said, now the kingdom of God is like this. Or that, you know, he would take that which they knew. Consider this farmer over here sowing seed, you know, and he was constantly teaching from that which was known to help them understand the things of God that perhaps they did not know or did not understand, and often confounded them when it was a parable. But this is just his revelation to John. So, Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning," and the idea of that word there is the source or origin of God's creation. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So first off, this idea of what is lukewarm, well, think about it, I guess, as simple as this. Many of you probably, if you like coffee, how many like coffee in this room? Coffee drinkers, whatever. I know there are some who really have never found a taste for coffee. I enjoy coffee. Either hot or perhaps iced coffee, or like if you've been to the Foundry and had their cold brew. Anybody had that? They keep it super, super, super cold, and it is really, really, really strong. This stuff is like, it's stout. It's almost thick, if you can use that. So the idea there is hot coffee being something that might be good, start your day with or whatever else, or cold coffee, something being refreshing. That's the idea of that, either this idea of hot or cold. Now, when I was growing up, I remember someone saying, so God either wants you like on fire for him or like really just like hating his guts because that way you don't mess up your witness or something like that. And I thought, well, I don't really know. And not necessarily is this what it's talking about. However, I suppose it's possible that if you know that you've rebelled against God, you are cold-hearted toward the Lord, perhaps you'd at least know that. I think the danger of what the church in Laodicea was facing was this idea of being lukewarm, tepid, kind of just, you know, well, we're a church. And they were actually turning toward themselves. Well, you know, we've got resources. They were known, right? Obviously, this hot and cold water. And then they had eye salve that they were producing there, which comes later on in the text. And then also black wool, which made them money. So they kind of had resources within themselves, but they weren't relying on Christ, is where we get later. So right off the bat, I want us to think about this. From a worldly standard right now, people may say you have a lot going for you in your marriage. Maybe the way you started, maybe the finances that you have right now, maybe from your parents or whatever else. And you may say, yeah, you've really got a lot of things going for you. And you might think, yes, we do. The question is this a marriage sustained and understood that it is constantly in desperate need, though, of the presence of Jesus Christ? Because outside of that, we drift to lukewarmness. Well, I guess we're doing okay. Maybe there's no real energy involved in it. Maybe there's nothing, but it's just this idea of kind of, it's just tepid. It is what it is. And if you look around and you know other marriages, you start comparing yourselves perhaps to other marriages. Not to Christ, not to the biblical standard of marriage or what a husband is or what a wife is, but you kind of go, good gracious, we're doing okay compared to others. Well, there's a great recipe to just drift right into just being like, right, Luke, and notice again, he doesn't say, I don't prefer lukewarm, I prefer hot or cold. He says, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out. He's writing to Christians at Laodicea. And we'll see something that helps us know that later. So just from the very beginning, think about this. Because Warren Wiersbe says this, without added fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cool. Without electricity, the refrigerant in the freezer becomes warm. There's going to be some effort involved here, right? And let me just tell you, part of the reason I think I perhaps was drawn to this passage to be talking about marriage is because this is where I've sensed my marriage drifting. Is we're about many things and good things and maybe even godly things, but at times to the expense of my marriage, right? Where it just, well, you know, God's got us, so I can delve into this, or I can give my attention to this, or whatever. Hey, we've got two boys, and there's so much to give to them, or whatever else. Surely the other things will just sustain itself. And I think that's I really think that's one of the fiery arts of the devil. You know, we've been talking about fiery arts. I meant to say like darts, but suppose an artistic firing of an arrow. But the idea that we could just think, right, this, hey, we were Christians, or we are Christians. God's for our marriage, therefore, it doesn't really require much of us, is a recipe that I think Satan would go, that's right, you don't need to do anything. Don't think creatively in your marriage. Don't think sacrificially in your marriage. Just God's got it. Let it drift. It'll automatically, you'll just drift together. You'll just drift to love each other more. You'll drift to serve one another more. You won't. You drift apart. That's our bent. It's just like we have to remind ourselves to be sharing the gospel because our drift is to not share the gospel. Our bent is sinful. Our bent is selfish. So if we drift, if we do nothing, our direction, if it's not yielded to Jesus Christ, becomes selfish, which means pulling away from the unity of a marriage, which gets us into that idea of lukewarm. So, just a thought. Listen to how misguided they were, and listen to what Jesus says to them. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." They were slightly off on their assessment, right? You say I'm rich, I say you're wretched. You say you've prospered, I said you're pitiable. You see, right? I mean, you're poor, blind. Like, the idea, I guess, is, again, we are self-sustaining. God, thanks for the neat start you gave us when we got married and someone, we said like Christian vows, or there was a minister of the gospel who kick-started us. Thank you for that great start. We'll take it from here. I don't know that any of us purpose to do that. I don't know that anyone starts a marriage and then says, it was so neat to kick it off with the idea of God at the center or Christ being the thing that holds us together, and now we choose not to honor that. I don't know that we ever purpose or set out to do that, but I think it is time to evaluate currently, is that where you are? Are you still surrendering that marriage that's maybe 2 years old or 10 or 25 or 37 years old to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or have you thought, well, good night, we took care of that a long time ago, right? Just when you think about your own salvation, well, I became a Christian when I was 10. That's 37 years ago. So if I just say, well, that's done. I have nothing to do now. I'll just wait. One of these days I'll die. I'll go to heaven. Right? That's my drift is going to be selfish. My drift is going to be away from Him. My drift is to be tepid. Well, I mean, I say, you know, I believe it. I just don't really act on it necessarily. I think I'm doing okay. So again, that thought. They did not recognize their own neediness. They looked around and said, I think we've got this. My guess is oftentimes it's unspoken, but perhaps deep inside maybe you and or your spouse knows there is a need, but have you talked about it? Have you actually said, I'm feeling a drifting. I don't know if we're connecting well. All we ever talk about is our children. I'm trying to think of other scenarios that you may go, oh, yeah, we had that conversation. I think I mentioned this in a sermon a while back, but I was talking about how I used to think as a youth minister, unmarried, when I would hear people talk about becoming empty nesters, well, now our kids have graduated or whatever, and my wife and I sat down at the table and we hardly knew each other. And I'm saying, that is just ridiculous. That's crazy. How could that ever happen? Well, now with a 5 and 10-year-old, guess what about 93% of our conversation is about? Nash and Drew. And so if you just sort of, one day they move off and then I'm like, man, I've only got about 7% going toward you and me right now. And it is that, wow, I don't, like, what do we do now, right? So, not even aware of their neediness, and Christ points it out. You don't know it, but you, outside of me, you are wretched and poor and pitiable and blind. You don't even recognize how far you've drifted. And it kind of gets worse before it gets better. Really, it gets worse before it could get better. Laodicea, by the way, doesn't really repent and come back around. This isn't one of those great stories where you go, oh man, they got their act together. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So again, are we measuring our marriage by human standards, or are we measuring it by godly values? Because I have found that anyone can come off as looking like they have a good marriage, right? I had an experience that was chilling not too terribly long ago. I had gone to visit someone in the hospital who had had surgery. The husband had surgery. The wife was in the room. They had not been married too terribly long, I think just a few years. And lots of extenuating circumstances with this relationship, but that's what I knew. And I went in there, and I actually remarked to my wife upon getting home, it was so neat to see, like, this guy's in the bed, and he's saying some things, and at one point the wife would come over and kind of rub his arm, and it was just like this very, not inappropriate, not weird, not like I was like, woo, hey, did I disturb you? Not that, but just sort of like, wow, there's just this really neat sort of affection they have for one another, and anytime typically a husband sees anyone having affection, he wants to go tell his wife, hey, that's a really neat idea. And so I just mentioned it, but can I tell you to my horror, no kidding, a few weeks later, the wife is in my office weeping about how destructive her marriage is. And I was like, but I saw y'all, right? Chris Legg said this to me, I'll never forget it. I don't know if he invented this phrase, if it came from his years of stuff, or if he had heard it before or what, but he said, fear can often look a lot like love. Again, a horrifying statement. That sometimes if a spouse is manipulative and there's certain punishments that may be coming, not even necessarily physically, but just, you know, you'll pay for this if we don't kind of act right. It can look a lot like love, and it can actually be just an absolute horrible dysfunction. Again, just saying, from my observation in 10 minutes in a hospital room, I was like, what a great marriage. And it was about to blow up. I had no idea. We drift toward this idea of just thinking, I guess this will work out, probably. But there are probably some unspoken needs. And the neediness certainly needs to be taken to the Lord, but the needs need to be taken to each other, too. We need to be able to say, I don't think this is working well in our relationship, or I find myself confused, or I'm doing the thing I think you're not supposed to do. You don't ever, I feel as though you are not communicating well. or whatever it is, right? Figuring out gracious ways to criticize your spouse, all right, and hold them accountable. All part of the beauty. Are you measuring by human standards? By the way, in the New Living Translation, that verse that says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent, says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Here is the great news about that verse. After this kind of scalding review that Christ gives this church, this body of believers, you say you're this, I'm telling you, I know your hearts and you're this. Wouldn't you almost expect him to say, and I'm done. I'm done with you. He says, I point this out, essentially, for those whom I love. You've gotten to this point, and I'm now, there's a reckoning. And maybe there needs to be a reckoning in your relationship. Really submitting yourselves to the Lord and saying, is anything wrong? Or I know something's wrong, we're not sure what's wrong, but something needs to change. We've drifted. We're just coexisting. We're kind of roommates who, I mean, we know we love each other, but like, and you're just kind of trying to put those things together. We talked about the passage out of Isaiah 40 on Sunday about those who wait on the Lord, or whose hope is in the Lord, they'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary. They'll soar, there's those moments, and they'll run and not grow weary, or they'll walk and not faint. And even though I think there is a lot of plodding and walking and getting through in marriage, that's certainly not just the, I don't think God says, yeah, that was my whole intent, just, you know, gut this thing out. I think he absolutely wants to bless. He wants it to be a picture of his grace. He wants it to be a picture so people would go, wow, if that's how you guys care for each other, maybe that's how Christ loves me. Right? I mean, it's supposed to be that picture. A lukewarm relationship, one that just kind of is like, well, we typically don't drive separate cars to church, so I feel like there's just a step, right? There's a step. Ironically, I always drive separately from my wife because we're right. But where we almost start settling, like, well, that's a decent thing, right? At least we don't do this, and that's how you define your relationship. We're not as bad as this. We don't do this. Well, we at least haven't gotten to that point. That might be a sign of a tepid relationship. And but again, note that he still loves them. He has not turned their back on them. However, they have left him out. I think we can do that in our relationships. In 2 Peter 1, Peter has said that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And he starts talking about these things. And so he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. By the way, make every effort. Like, work on this. Work. You've been given this grace, and you've placed your faith, so take the resources God's given you and put them to work. Apply them. So, again, Peter's talking to the believer. Christ is talking to the church, but does this not go right into the heart of a marriage relationship? You've been given these resources. Use them. Put them to work. Make every effort, right? And I'll tell you, the things I did dating Andrea Cook, some of the creative things I did, well, they really weren't that great. But I mean, but sadly, compared to recently, pretty creative. And I realized I've got to rekindle that. I've got to go, like, she's still worth it. In fact, I'm now more keenly aware she's more worth it, right? But there was something about being 20, when did I meet her? Let's see. Something about being 28 and her being 24 and a half and me going, like, writing poems and stuff. And mine, like, rhyme, but we're terrible. Like, I mean, but I made sure they rhymed, because poetry that doesn't rhyme, right, that's prose. All right. But here's what Peter goes on to say. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of why I was describing that lukewarm church. You're not even aware. It's as though you have, and here it comes, you've forgotten. Nearsighted and blind, forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. So Paul's talking about believers and saying, if you're not growing in your faith, you will begin perhaps to live as though you're not even a Christian. It's like you'll start trying to earn God's love again, forgetting His grace, because maybe because no one's building into your life, or you're not seeking God and you've just allowed yourself to drift, and now you're like, oh, I bet God's done with me now. I hope I can get back into His good graces. Maybe I'll go to church 3 weeks in a row. I didn't leave when I found out Pike was teaching. But there's a bonus. Clearly, that would be a bonus, right? So, again, how much more in your marriage? This idea, if God's given you what you need and the resources, that together you've become one and you share these things and so you're working on these, or are you kind of going, what was it that, like, I know we love each other, but what was the deal? Like, you almost kind of forget. When was it 2 years ago, when Dr. Floyd came here, did that one Friday night marriage thingy. One of the first things he had us do, he and his wife spoke, one of the first things he had us do was to tell somebody near us your story. Like, tell your neighbor your story. So you tell, like, how you met and what you loved about him or whatever. And most people, that's an enjoyable thing. I'm sure there were a few that were kind of like, well, we were both intoxicated. I mean, I know those are stories, right? So that's a little bit like, hey, that's not what we're expecting. Is that me? I'm popping. I'm popping and locking. Thank you. Did I mention I was a youth minister? All right. So, but we told our story. But here's what they said. When a person feels like their marriage is over or they have divorced, and then you say, tell your story, their story changes. Well, I was on the rebound. That thing wasn't good to begin with. Like, it's suddenly this really bad story. And they said, you need to tell and retell your story because it'll change on you. I thought that was provocative. I was like, wow. So once you've decided, oh, no, this isn't going to work and I want out, it's hard to say, well, I met her. I went into the allergy clinic. This is how I met Andrea. I'm reading the book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. I'm sitting in the waiting room, and this adorable human being walks out the door and is calling patients back. Her name was Andrea Cook. And I just kind of glanced up and was like, hello, right? I mean, and I was relatively new to Dallas, new to Park City's Baptist Church, all this kind of stuff. She eventually calls my name. I go back. She's very pleasant. you can tell her I said that. Hey, Pike says you were very pleasant. And she asks me about the book I'm reading, and I'm like, well, The Jesus I Never Knew. This is Philip Yancey. He's looking at the Gospels, and he's kind of saying, what have we done to Jesus a little bit when the Bible paints this picture of him? She said, that sounds really good, or whatever. And I was like, she has incredible bedside manner. Like, she's good with patients. Since I'm kind of going, she's pleasant. Sorry. She's adorable and precious and beautiful. And so I say, I'm Pike Wisner. I've been in town a couple of weeks. I'm the youth minister at Park City Baptist Church. Because, like, typically that's like a deal breaker, right? They're like, oh, wonderful. And I've always hoped to meet a youth minister. A lot of girls dream about that. So she says, she smiles, and she goes, now I've been in town 2 weeks. She goes, I go to Park Cities. I was like, what? Well, she was a single. I was a youth minister. I'd been there for two. There was no way she would really know me, but this begins this thing, right? And it kind of, there's real fun stuff after that, and then really stupid stuff after that, like because we broke up for 6 months because I'm an idiot. And so can you imagine that story becoming... I was new to Dallas. I saw a hot chick in the thing, and it didn't work. Like, she, you know, didn't, she wasn't who I thought she was. You're like, no, you had this precious story. I'm telling you, when we get lukewarm, that story, I think, has the tendency to not be very precious. And I think that guy was right. If we're not investing and building on the story that drew us together and knowing, I'm telling you, at one point, Andrea and I had broken up, and I felt like one evening, I felt so compelled. I honestly, and I've never felt this way before, since, or whatever else, I was like, I told my roommate, Rob Luttrell, I said, Rob, I feel like if I don't go see Andrea, she had quit going to our church. It wasn't like an ugly breakup per se, but it's like she didn't want to keep running into me. Imagine that. So she was going to another church, and I just never ran into her. It's Dallas. I mean, it's easier to not run into someone there, I suppose. But I was like, I don't know what is happening, but I feel like if I don't see her, I'm just going to die. Like, I feel it's weird. And my roommate, who's not the deepest guy necessarily in the world, he's like reading the paper, and he's like, well, you know, if God's doing that in your heart, maybe he's doing it in hers. You know, I was like, not that bad, right? So I go visit her. It's an incredible night of like her going, what are you doing here? This is crazy. And me saying, I don't know, but I had to come. And, you know, one of these things. Months later, she looked back in her journal. She'd been journaling at the time. And I had hurt her. Like, just that there was heartbreak, right, involved in this. She had been sort of like, God, I'm going to be a physician assistant, which she did become. I'm going to pour myself into this. I don't necessarily need a guy in my life. And I certainly, you know, just kind of going through that. The night that I showed up earlier that day in her journal, she wrote, Lord, I guess whatever you will for me regarding a man in my life, I'm willing to receive. And I showed up at 9 o'clock that night after working with our students and being very distracted because I was like, I'm leaving here and going to see this girl, you know. That's an incredible story. That's God's story. How could that become lukewarm? It does. Without investment, without growth, without sacrifice, without me going back to that whole thing like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for it. That's how. Disobedience is how. Sin is how. I'm going to drift to selfishness, and it's just going to be like, well, how's your day? Good. Good day. Let's talk about the boys. We're tired. All right. And so, I guess what I'm trying to get at is, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm trying to work through this. Because here's what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. Can you imagine doing church and getting kind of caught up in yourselves or whatever else and then realizing Christ was like, am I invited to this? Or that's the picture painted of this church in Laodicea. And I just have a feeling we've done that in a lot of our marriages, perhaps. Because you know what's even scarier is when you know there is a problem, but you just know it's going to be a whole lot of work to get through it, and you almost don't want to invite Christ back in. Oh man, there's going to be conviction. There's going to have to be repentance. I'm going to have to turn away from misplaced passions and turn right back to my wife. And it's not going to be easy. And there's certain things I don't want to have to go through. And maybe we need to go to counseling, right? And you're like, oh, but like, we shouldn't have to do that. Can't we just have a great prayer meeting, you know, and just get over this? And just so you know, about 3 weeks ago, went to counseling. And then about a week and a half ago, my wife went to counseling, and we're going together tomorrow. And here's the deal. Because I don't want to drift, and I want to invest, and she's worth it, and our marriage is worth it, and what we get to do for the sake of Jesus Christ is worth doing all that, even though I'm telling you, I have referred people to counseling. I have told them how great it can be and all this kind of stuff. And the eve before I was to go, I'm like, what's this going to be like? Is it really going to help? And what am I going to be asked? I mean, going through all this stuff and thinking like that, I understand why people are hesitant. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. I just don't want to end up going, wait, what was our story again? Do we really think God brought this together? Can God truly sustain this thing? Don't drift into lukewarm. I was telling him what I was going to talk about a little bit tonight, or just anyway, he said, you're being intentional in your marriage, or your marriage is struggling. It's so weird that we have bought into something that, like, certain people just are more, I guess, hardwired to have a great marriage. I mean, I suppose there's people that are just genuinely hardwired and they're nicer than I am. I think that's true. I think I've encountered them. And I think I have thought, man, like Lance Sturrock. Y'all know Lance, right? And the new owners, I feel just like an evil person around him. Like, I have a conversation, I'm just like, I feel mean-spirited and I haven't done anything wrong. But Lance is so kind, you're just like, I'm overwhelmed with your compassion. And I feel like I have none at this point. Just case in point. So I would just remind you that tonight, even if you're going, oh man, I think we might be in that a little bit, or I'm a little afraid of what I might have to confess or ask or discuss or work on or invest in or overcome. Jesus says, behold, I stand ready. And this isn't like a reluctant Jesus, right? It'd be one thing if he says, hey, I'm out there somewhere. If you guys can find me and escort me in, I may come. He says, I'm committed. Like, I am for your marriage. I am committed to your marriage. I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone, so don't be thinking like, well, if my wife would let him in, right? Andrea, please answer the door. It's Jesus. He would like to come in. If anyone hears my voice, right, and lets me in, I'll come in. And so my only responsibility is to answer the door. Like, I can't make, right, we can't make our spouse do whatever. But he stands at the door and he knocks and he says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. That is sickening. And I think Jesus would say, and deep inside, I think once you realize you're lukewarm, you are sickened by it. It's miserable. You don't want to be a Christian living that way. You don't want to be in a marriage that way. I am standing steadfast at the door. I'm so ready to come in. Anyone opens that door, I'm in. So we need to make the commitment to ask him. Just say, like, right, Jesus, meet us again in our marriage. And then he goes on to say this, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Warren Wiersbe says, when we invite him in, the supper room becomes the throne room. That's pretty great, isn't it? That doesn't sound lukewarm to me. Christ, can you imagine? You're going, hey, Jesus, we're having a really tough time. We feel like we're just kind of like coexisting. And there's not a lot of passion. We're not really fired up about each other at all. I don't hate her, I just don't like her much. Like, I just, and Jesus says, well, let's sit down for supper. Something tells me things began to turn around when Christ is going, let's work on this, right? Remember these resources I've given you. Remember your story. Tell it to one another again. And remember, I brought you together. I'm the author and the perfecter of your faith. I'm the one who can make, stir it back up, right? But get help and do what you need to do and invest and don't allow this. So, you know, be all in. So before we sing, I just take a minute maybe within your own soul a little bit. I realize we didn't do too much like discussion tonight or whatever, but there's so many people. It's intimidating. Some of you were going to ask a question, and I'd be like, oh, let's text Chris. when it comes to the bedroom, Chris, speaker, I think about maybe some misplaced passions. Maybe part of the reason that your marriage isn't invigorated or isn't hot or whatever, and then that term's gotten all weird now, but, is because the passions you have, even some good ones, right? Maybe it's passion for serving the church or serving in the community, but it's maybe become to the detriment of sacrificing for your spouse. Or maybe it's a misplaced passion in the sense of it's pornography. And that's a killer, right? They've proven that from secular humanists going like, oh yeah, that's terrible. Does stuff to the brain, does stuff like it's bad. It pulls away from what God would have of a marriage or what God would have of a human mind and things like that. Or whatever else it is. Or it's those things that you know that maybe in and of themselves aren't wrong, but it's hurtful to your spouse. She doesn't trust you anymore because of it. Or what is that? Because whatever that is, what if we just tonight, what if we just thought, Jesus, correct and discipline me because you love me, and I'll be diligent to turn from my indifference toward my spouse. If we just kind of made that decision tonight, I think that ignites a bit of a fire. And you've got a Lord and Savior who says, here, I am here committed in love to come in, to rescue, to save, to strengthen, to help you be recaptivated by each other and by me and all of that. So, and please, I hope my somewhat confessional stuff here this evening is only going to be used to encourage you. Because I know I'm doing for us what God would have me do, but it still feels a little weird to talk about it. Kind of, right? But I figure if my somewhat confession here would be like fan into flame anybody else, one, then praise God. So I'm excited about God's rekindling of my relationship with my sweet Andrea. What he just might do. So let's pray, and then John will close us in singing. Oh, I'm supposed to remind you that there will be, I don't know if they're still right, but there may still be like boys and girls riding bicycles out here on their bike-a-thon, raising money for the International Mission Board and all that. So as you go, if they're first through fifth grade, that's what they'll be doing. But just be very mindful of that if you're backing cars out and everything else, there may be bicycles and stuff like that. So, but it's dark, so I don't know. Just be mindful of that. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. Lord, I hope I've not misapplied it tonight. I know this was written, this was you speaking to John so that the pastors of churches, the leadership of churches would know what was wrong with them, what was right with them, what you were willing to do for them. But I do believe, surely, that even in a relationship of two and not an entire congregation, these truths apply. Are we self-sustaining? Are we just thinking we can just work harder and gut things out, or things will naturally get better when this transition happens with our relationship or with our children or with a mother-in-law, or with, like, it's just going to eventually get better as soon as I get that job, and boy, once we get over the hurdle of the debt and then it'll all kick in. I think you would say no. Those things you're willing, of course, to meet us in, but if we're trying to be married without you as our focus, our passion, our shepherd, our rescuer, the one to empower, we will drift to become tepid. So please, God, whatever it is causing me, anyone in here, to be turning away from their spouse in some way or simply just unable to engage heart to heart, please give us the courage to turn from that and turn to you. And we know that's called repentance. Bless the marriages in this room, those that are brand new, those that feel like they're maybe in a very dark time, those who are so excited about what's next, those with no children, those with a bunch of children, those that are families that are combined, you know, kids from here and kids from there, those that have, for whatever, however you brought them together, Lord, now they are married. And so please just give us so much grace, all provided on the cross, but just remind us of that we would work and invest in this with all the resources you've given us, so that we will never change our story. It only would grow in grace and never end up being something that it never was. We love you, Father. Bless these folks. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.